Bibles of the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin reading in verse 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. The Scripture says, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God as I proclaim your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd move upon hearts. You know every individual in this building. You know the need on every heart. God, we pray you'd meet those needs today. There's no way I could do it as a human being. But, Father, I know the Spirit of God could take the parts of the message that are needed for each individual. Bring those that are without Christ to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. And those, Father, who know Him, I pray there'd be truths in this message that would stir their hearts to want to serve You and live for You better. And we'll thank You, Lord, for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus had a number of very remarkable converts. You study the Scripture, you know that He had converts among the rich. For instance, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, both of those were rich men. They were converts of Jesus. He had converts among the religious, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the man to whom he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was one of his converts. He also had converts among the rejected. There was the woman at the well, the woman who had five husbands, and the man she was with wasn't even her husband. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast several devils. The demoniac of Gadara as well. I mean, he had among his converts not only the rich and not only the religious, but also the rejected. But probably the most remarkable of all of his converts was this one known only as the thief on the cross. We don't know his name. We don't even know exactly why he was there, except for the fact he had broken the law. That's all that we know. You see, if we look at this scene of the three crosses, we see on those crosses three men, two who were completely guilty and one who was completely innocent. We see two paying their debt to society and one paying the debt for our sin. We see one dying in sin, one dying to sin, and we see one dying for sin. It's an interesting scene. It's remarkable because outwardly it looks like a scene of defeat. A king rejected by his own nation, for truly he is the king of the Jews. A miracle worker rejected by the ones for whom he did miracles. His own followers, the men that had walked with him for 3.5 years, had forsaken him. The upstanding religious leaders of the day mocked him. Even the thieves began by mocking him until they came to the scene that we just read about here. In a few hours, even the sun would stop shining, and coming from the lips of Jesus would be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is truly a remarkable scene, and there are some remarkable truths about this. Number one, a remarkable prophecy. Go to verse 32. It says, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And I know a lot of people read that malefactors. That's not how you pronounce it. It's malefactors. Mal simply meaning bad. These were bad guys. These were people who had done wrong. These were people who had broken the law, perhaps murder, perhaps some kind of thievery or whatever, but they had been sentenced to death. And they were hanging on those crosses for the wrongs that they had done. You say, but preacher, you said a remarkable prophecy. Yes, because if you were to go to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 8, the Scripture said this, 700 years before Christ came to earth, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. And then verse 12, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you get that? He was numbered with the transgressor. Any passerby looking up on that hill and seeing those three crosses would say, hey, those are three bad men getting capital punishment. But no, only two of them were bad. Only two of them had committed some kind of crime that was worthy of death. Do you realize that just as this prophecy was fulfilled, all the prophecies of who and what Christ would do and who He was, all of them would have to be fulfilled for Him to be the Christ, including those concerning His death. For instance, let me just give a few of them. Number one, we find the prophecy written almost 1,000 years before His death on the cross that He would be betrayed by a friend. The Scripture says in Psalm 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me. Fulfilled in Luke 22 and verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. We find that the prophecy was given that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, fulfilled Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. We find that the prophecy of the psalmist in Psalm 35 and verse 11 was that he would be accused by false witnesses. For it says, false witnesses did rise up and laid to my charge things that I knew not. That was fulfilled in Mark chapter 14 and verse 57. We also see the prophecy 700 years before Jesus would come was that he would be silent concerning the charges. For it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's fulfilled in Mark chapter 15 and verses 4 and 5. We see in Isaiah 700 years before Christ that he would be spat upon and smitten. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 67. In Zechariah, we see the prophecy that he would be pierced through his hands and feet. For it says in Zechariah 12:10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That was fulfilled in John chapter 20 and verse 27. We see the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ, that he would be scorned and mocked. For it says in verse 7, all they that see me shall laugh me to scorn. They shall shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Fulfilled in the passage we read in verse 35. We see that he would be given vinegar and gall. For the psalmist said in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34. We not only that, we see that the soldiers would gamble for his coat. 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth to die for our sins, 1,000 years beforehand, the Scripture proclaimed that they would gamble for his garments. Psalm 22 and verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 35 and 36. Not a bone would be broken, according to Psalm 37 and verse 4, where it says he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken, fulfilled in John chapter 19 and verses 32 and 33, where it says, the soldier, seeing that he was dead already, break not his legs, exactly as prophesied by the psalmist. Not only that, we see the prophecy in Zechariah that they would pierce his side. Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, fulfilled in John 19:34. No wonder when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection, and he came across two of his disciples that were walking. They were disheartened because they knew that Jesus had died on the cross 3 days before. They even say in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. And Jesus answered them in verse 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. All these prophecies converge on the cross. It is a remarkable prophecy. All put together of what He would do. Even this scene between the malefactors, their character being evil, while His is good and perfect. But not only do we see remarkable prophecy, but we see a remarkable prayer in verse 42. Speaking of the malefactor, it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, it's remarkable for a number of reasons. Number one, this malefactor realized he was a sinner. If you look in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Good night. Here's a man suffering punishment and admitting he was guilty. Now, I know that there are innocent men in prison, and I know that there are guilty people walking free. But, Brother Jim, as many times I've been to the prison or the jails, I have yet to find one that was guilty. Now, you may have found a couple, since you're there a lot, for Rock of Ages. But I'm going to tell you what, most of those guys in there are innocent according to their testimony. Isn't that right? Here's a man, he is dying for what he did, and he says, I'm just receiving what I deserve. He admitted he was guilty before God, and he sees justice in his punishment. And in that, he proclaims the righteousness of Christ. But this man has done nothing amiss. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know why a lot of people won't get saved? They won't admit what they are before God. Bible says there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is absolutely perfect. He is holy, and we have all come short of that. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. It's what we deserve. It's our wages. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice his prayer. He calls him Lord. Now, as far as we know, this man had never seen a miracle by Jesus Christ. He probably only knew him by reputation. That was it. And yet he calls him Lord. More than likely, he never heard a message by Jesus Christ. And yet he calls him Lord. And he says, remember me when. Oh, this is a remarkable prayer. Nobody comes off that cross alive. The man's hanging there. He knows he's going to die. And when it gets before nightfall, the soldiers are going to come around, break his legs if he's still alive by then. And he looks at Jesus, who's hanging on the cross as well. And he says, Lord, remember me when? Now, that's an amazing prayer for a man who's about to die. He believed, even though Jesus is going to die on that cross, it's obvious to him. He believed that Jesus would establish his kingdom. How is that possible unless he is God? Because nobody ever came down from the cross alive. And by the way, that day, Jesus was not coming down from the cross alive. He was paying for your sin and mine. 3 days later, he's coming out of the grave and showed that he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Oh, grave where I'm sorry. Sin, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. It's remarkable because he was giving up on whatever else he was trusting. I don't know what this man on the cross had been trusting for his salvation. You know, there are a lot of people who are trusting the fact that they're not as bad as a lot of church people they know to get them to heaven. Well, I know so many hypocrites that go to church. I mean, if they're going, I've got to be going. I'm not. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just a heathen, and I don't pretend to be anything else. They think that's a mark of goodness. A lot of people, no matter what bad deeds they've done, think somehow there's something good enough about them to get them to heaven. That's not what the Scripture says. No difference. All sin. All come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. No wonder the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No wonder the Scripture tells us in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, this is a remarkable prayer because he was giving up on whatever else he was trusting, his Judaism, his good works, his family, and he was trusting the one who was dying next to him. I read a story a while back. An Arab chief was telling a story of a spy who had been captured and then sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. Well, this general had the strange custom for any condemned criminal that came in. He'd give him a choice. He could either die by the firing squad or he could go through a big black door there in the palace. And as the moment of execution drew near, this Persian said to this condemned spy, you can either die by the firing squad or you can go through that big black door. The spy stood there and thought, firing squad, big black door. For sure, he thought about what could be back there, being torn to pieces by horses pulling on each limb, some kind of terrible agony. We don't know what he thought of, but he said, I'll take the firing squad. And he was led away, and a few moments later, there was the shots that took place. Well, the aide turned aside to the general, and he said, or the general said to the aide, you know, they always seem to prefer the firing squad. It's characteristic of people to be afraid of what they don't know. And the aide said to him, well, why? What's behind the big black door? And the general said, freedom. And only a few men have been brave enough to take it. Isn't that interesting? He didn't know there was freedom back there. It was just unknown. You know, it's interesting after all these years that people are scared of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Even though the testimony of millions of people down through the years has been for good in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's taken drunkards and made them sober and whole. He's taken harlots and made them clean and chaste. He's taken whoremongers and made them upright men. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference when people come to him. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Yet people are scared to death of him. So we see a remarkable prophecy. We see a remarkable prayer. But then we also see a truly remarkable promise. If you look in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You realize Jesus had power and authority over the grave. But here he is hanging on a cross. Blood is flowing from his body, just like blood was flowing from their bodies. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He wanted to be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom, but Jesus said, no, today you'll be with me in paradise. We know the promises. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a marvelous promise. Victory over death. Hallelujah. I know this body's going to die one day, but Mike Allison isn't. I know that. Bible lets us know that He's got something prepared for us in heaven. Far better than this body. Good night, this body's 58 years old. Getting weaker all the time. I don't care how much I work out. If I lay off for 2 weeks, it's like I hadn't worked out in 10 years. Every day something else hurts. I know it's only going to get worse. I didn't used to wear glasses. Now if I don't wear glasses, I just have to guess at who you are. What's Larry Nicholson doing over here? No, I'm kidding. I see a little bit better than that. But I couldn't read this. This body's in bad shape. But what He's got for me is perfect. An incorruptible body. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a remarkable promise. Jesus made a number of remarkable promises. It's Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's Jesus who said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, the promises of Jesus, truly they are remarkable. And they're only good if He's who He said He is. And they're only good if He did what the Bible says He did. And that is that 3 days later He came out of the grave. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, He was wounded for our transgression, was raised again for our justification. Not only that, we have some remarkable points. Number one, for believers, for people who trusted Christ as Savior, never give up on sinners. I mean, truly, if any of this man's relatives were saved, if they had taken Christ as their Savior, this guy had been a criminal. He is condemned for his crime. They knew of him not making any profession of faith whatsoever. It doesn't come until he's on the cross at the last moment. Never give up on sinners. This man, I don't know what he did, but it was so heinous, they're putting him to death for it. And yet he gets saved. And yet he goes to heaven according to Jesus. This man goes to heaven. Never give up on sinners. Good night. We've got people that go out visiting in places where they're dope addicts, when they're into all kinds of wickedness and sin, and they wouldn't say, why do you do that? What do you expect to happen? They'll turn to Jesus. They'll get saved. That's what. But they're all so hardened. I got news for you. It's a lot tougher to reach the religious crowd than it is to reach that crowd. I remember seeing a man get saved. We were getting ready to go on vacation. I was visiting in Fiery Gizzard Cove, just outside of South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. The guy, I went to the house, found out that the man of the house I had visited before was in the hospital in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. So I drove over there. He could not even talk. He had had a stroke. He was in bad shape. We were getting ready to leave. I began to converse with him and saying, listen, just blink your eyes for a yes, one for yes, two for no. And so I went through the plan of salvation with him. He'd blink his eyes. I'd talk to him. I'd ask him a question where I knew I'd get a no answer so that he'd blink his eyes twice. I wanted to make sure he knew the difference. I asked him if he'd like to trust Christ as Savior. He blinked his eyes once. I said, listen, you don't have to pray out loud, because if a man believeth in his heart, that's how he gets righteousness. It's where salvation comes. I said, but I'm going to pray for you right now. And I prayed for him to trust Christ as Savior. And then I looked at him when I was done praying and I said, did you just trust Jesus Christ your Savior? He blinked his eye once. I said, man, I'm thrilled for you. Thank God I read the scriptures dealing with the salvation that comes when you take Christ. I prayed with him again, then left, went on vacation, came back a week and a half later. 2 days after I left, he stepped into glory. Never give up on a sinner. Never give up. Now, we've been running buses for a long time, long time. We've been picking up young people for a long time. Some we never reach. They stay in the mess that they were brought up in. But I can tell you, we got more than Antoine that's in heaven today because we ran the buses. We got Jeremy. Where's Jeremy at? We got Jeremy here in Bible college because we ran the buses. We've got a number that have been here for several years because we ran the buses. given them a hope of something better in their life than what they've had in the past. See, for believers, never give up on sinners. Seize every opportunity to witness. You never know when someone is ready, and you never know how close they are to death. You may be the last opportunity they have to receive Christ as Savior. What about for unbelievers? Let me tell you this. Any sinner, I don't care what you've done in your life, you can have eternal life today. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You know, it's funny, because I'm a preacher, a lot of people think I was brought up in church. But of course, as you know, because you've heard my testimony many times, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cussing. I only heard the name Jesus Christ as a curse word growing up. But at 21 years of age, as a country western disc jockey in Michigan, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, took Him as my Savior. He changed my life. He gave me eternal life. And heaven now is my destiny. You say, how, preacher? Did you get it by becoming a preacher or going to church? No, I got it by that day at the radio station, trusting Christ as my Savior. I got it exactly like the thief on the cross got it when I turned to Jesus and trusted Him. And one day, I'll be with them both in glory. Man, what a marvelous truth. But the key thing, friend, if you've never been born again, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, don't put it off. The Bible warns in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, the Scripture says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Bible warns in the New Testament, James 4:14, what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the Holy Ghost of God warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What a remarkable convert this is. I'm reminded of a poem that I read by Helen Bauer. It goes like this. Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God. How wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside to lost eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wandering view, the presence of the Lord divides. Upon which side are you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Son at Calvary. Thank you for the eternal life you give anyone who puts their faith and trust in your Son. I pray, dear God, today, if there's any here without Christ today, they'd see their need for Christ. I pray for every believer here today, if they'd see the importance of witnessing to everyone at any time. God, I pray today you deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many can say today simply by raising your hand,